For freedom, Christ has set us free. That is the claim that has launched us into this series of Life Unleashed, discovering the freedom of a life in Christ. The word freedom is a weighted word. It means a lot of different things. There is the freedom you experience when you go to the grocery store and you can choose whatever toothpaste you want. There's great freedom in that. There's freedoms that we experience because of the place we live. We can worship whatever God we want. We can vote on who we want. That kind of freedom. There's the freedom that you all remember probably of your parents going away for the weekend or lifting the curfew. You can do what you want. The freedom that is behind the message that Christ has set you free for freedom, it's a different kind of freedom. Picture it like this. Your entire life, you've lived inside of a quicksand pit. Now, it doesn't make a lot of sense, but it's hard, but just go with me. You've lived in this quicksand pit your entire life. Every movement you have is labored. Every step you take makes you tired. Everything is difficult for you. Nothing is easy. Does that sound like life to any of you? Now, the freedom that Christ has set us free for is like this. Imagine you were picked up out of that quicksand pit, put on dry ground, given new clothes, new socks, new shoes, dusted off, put on your own 2 feet, and said, "Now, go and live." That is the kind of freedom that Christ has set us free for. This morning, we're going to look at how he has set us free from having to save our own lives. Now, that might not make a lot of sense to you right now, but it will become clear what that means as we go forward. I chose that language because that's exactly the way that Jesus puts it in one of his central teachings. In a central passage where Jesus calls his followers and the crowds to him, this is what he says. He says, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me." Now, just to pause for a moment, this is the passage that everyone wants to preach on. It's one of the most exciting passages to preach on. If you want to hear about that, you can go to our website. We've preached on that passage a number of times over the last decade. Go and listen to those sermons. What I want to focus on is verse 24 and 25. He says, "For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will save it. What does it profit them if they gain the whole world, but they lose or they forfeit themselves?" Save your life and lose it. Gaining the whole world is like forfeiting yourself. When Jesus warns us of this danger of saving our own lives, what he's getting at in the simplest way is our attempt to protect our life from what threatens it and then to secure its safe future. And don't we do this in countless ways? We go after what we don't have and accumulate more, be it possessions, status, power, prestige, in order to wall ourselves off from danger. Or maybe we take another approach. We avoid danger by drawing back from the world into our own little worlds, hoping to hold on to the life that we do have. Or maybe we find ourselves without such a defined strategy to save ourselves, and instead we run scattered with all of our focus, all of our goals, all of our intentions, our energies, self-directed, self-serving, and self-centered. To try to save your own life is to try to live entirely self-centered. Now, there are two pictures of this that I have in my mind that I want to talk about, one ancient and one modern. These pictures dramatize what this looks like, and I want to draw your attention to them both because they put flesh on the bones of what Jesus means, and they also help us to see it better. First is this. People who are laughing probably know who this is. If you don't, that's okay. This is a sketch drawing of a man from a TV show called Breaking Bad. This is a sketch of, his name's Walter White. His code name is Heisenberg. Walter White's character on this show he's just an ordinary guy. He's a high school chemistry teacher who was quite a genius. He was on the ground floor of starting a company that ended up making millions, billions of dollars, but he got out of it before it started to become successful. And so he lives under that shadow. He's a normal guy. He teaches high school chemistry. He wears boring sweaters. He has boring wireframe glasses. He's got a Ned Flanders mustache and haircut. This is a picture of ordinary. He has a wife. He has a child. They have a second child during the course of the show. He's ordinary. And he goes to an ordinary doctor's appointment one day, and he finds out that he has lung cancer that will probably be terminal. It probably will end his life. And something snaps inside of him. And he says, he looks at his pending death, and he says to himself, I can't go down like this. I can't go down without anyone knowing who I am or what I do. I can't go down without anyone knowing how smart I am and how intelligent I am and how powerful I can be if I harnessed it. I can't go down without leaving a nest egg for my wife and for my children. I have to leave a legacy that lasts beyond my 40 years on this earth. And so what he does, this is where it gets weird. He's a chemist, so he knows chemistry. Long story short, he gets involved with cooking drugs, crystal meth, to be honest. And since he's a brilliant chemist, he can make the best stuff, he can make the purest stuff, and he's the only one who knows how to do it. And so what he does throughout the course of the show is create this drug empire for himself. He controls distribution, he controls other people's lives, he makes barrel loads of money, he destroys people's lives in the process. There's a scene towards the middle of the show, maybe. And it's kind of a memorable scene. The whole time, the impression that you're under is that he's doing this to support his kids, to support his wife once he dies. There's a scene, though, in the middle of it, where he goes to meet another group of drug dealers who are going to distribute his drugs for him. And they approach him, and they say, basically, you know, who are you? Like, we don't know who you are. And he says, he looks at them with a dead stare, and he says, you know who I am. And he says, say my name. And they realize who it is. It's Walter White. It's Heisenberg. It's a moment in the show of total clarity where you get the sense that this man is all about making a name for himself. It's not just giving the money to his wife and kids. It's not just the legacy that he'll leave behind. It's not... It's all about saving his own life. It's all about fame. It's all about glory. It's all about what he earns for himself to make himself feel accomplished. By the end of the show, the empire has crumbled. I don't want to give away too many things because you should all watch it. The empire crumbles, and it becomes crystal clear in a few moments that he is utterly trapped by the works of his own hands. He loses his family. He loses most of the money. He destroys other people's lives. He gets the fame that he wants. He gets the glory that he wants. The other people know how smart he is, how powerful he is. And he ends up forfeiting his life in the process. That's Walter White. Now, we are not all Walter White. We're not going to go down the meth road, hopefully. But we all do this in our own way. We're all driven to do this. From the moment we become aware of our limitations as human beings, we want to transcend those limitations. We want to be like God. We're not all knowing or all powerful, but we have a sense that if we get more knowledge and more power, those things can save our lives. We are limited by our bodies, by sickness, by death. But we have a sense that if we can overcome sickness, if we can overcome death, we can become immortal, and that will save us. We want what we don't have because maybe that will save us, secure our future. This is how Adam and Eve, the first people, this is how they got in trouble, wanting to be like God. And in a sense, this drive, this is the story of humanity from the very beginning. Now, the Bible distinctly captures this drive to save one's own life in another story that comes a few chapters after Adam and Eve. You know what that is supposed to be? That's supposed to be the Tower of Babel. It was painted by an artist named in the year 15. So. I don't know who painted it. It's a famous painting. The Tower of Babel is a story in Genesis chapter 11 that is, it tells the story of an ancient civilization, but what it really is doing is it's telling the story of us as humans. It tells a story, the backdrop is that God has created people and he wants them to spread out all across the world. The Tower of Babel is some people come together and say, let's build ourselves a city. Now, a city is the opposite of spreading out across the world. They want to draw themselves in and come close. There's strength in numbers in the ancient world just as much as today. Let's build ourselves a city. And in the center of this city, let's have a tower that with its tops in the heavens. This is their shot at God. Not only of getting close to God, not only of being like God, but it's their way of saying to the rest of the world, we are close to divinity and you are not, and you better understand that. The next thing they say is, with this tower, we will make a name for ourselves. They want to make a name for themselves because if they do, they will be feared and no one will threaten them. And then what they say after that is, they want to make a name for themselves, they want to build this tower so that they don't have to spread across the world. God commands them to spread across the world, and they, you know, put the hand up to God and say, no, I don't think so. We want to be in control of our future. We want to be in control of the plans. Being spread out is dangerous. We want to secure our own future right here. And we don't care, God, what you have to say about it. The question I want to ask you now is, what is the tower that you are building? In this area, one of the towers that we try to build is the tower of success. If we are successful at work, then we'll be more desirable for further jobs. If we're successful at work, our peers, our bosses, other companies will notice us, and that will secure us. If we have a successful marriage, and what that usually means is projecting an image of a happy marriage, then our friends and our neighbors will look at us and say, they've got it together, and that will make us feel okay. That'll make us feel like we're saving our lives. And it's the same thing with happy kids. Maybe your tower is something more like comfort. We want to build a life that is as comfortable for us as possible. We want to build a life without hardship, without distress. Because if we do that, one, we'll look good, but two, our lives will be saved. It'll be easy. In this tower is things like security, things like safety, things like never taking a risk or putting it on the line, because that would just be too dangerous. We can't live like that. Maybe your tower is the tower of superiority, the tower that you want to live on top of so that you can look down on other people. If you're successful, if you live a life of comfort, then it makes you feel better about who you are versus other people. If you live in your tower and you look across the land and there are other towers that are higher than yours, people who are more successful, people who have better kids or happier marriages or whatever, we can make excuses for that. They got their wealth through stealing it. Or their marriage might look happy, but I know the true story. And that makes me feel better about myself. We do this. We save our lives in all kinds of ways. And yet, what Jesus is telling us is that doing that is like forfeiting your life. Doing that, living in those towers, they actually turn out to be dungeons. Why do they turn out to be dungeons? I think there's a few reasons. One is you can never build your tower high enough. You could never make your life so secure. You could never make your life so comfortable. There are always people out there. There are always threats. There are always towers that are bigger than yours. The second reason, and this is insidious, it's because we might not even know we're in prison. That's what makes it so dangerous. With things like anxiety or the lure of wealth or loneliness, you know those prisons because you feel them. You feel them day after day. With this, though, you might not ever feel it. Unless you're made aware of this self-seeking rat race, you might live your entire life thinking you've gained the whole world, when in the end, you've just forfeited yourself. Like one of those science fiction movies or The Twilight Zone, where everything is not the way it seemed. You might live your life none the wiser because in your tall tower, you sleep well, it's warm, and it's snug. But these words from Jesus, if that's you, these ought to haunt your dreams. Because who wants to look back at their life and say, oh God, I thought I had it all, but I actually forfeited everything I had. I never realized the only person I ever lived for was myself. The only person I ever sacrificed for was for me. I was the center around which everything else moved. What I wanted, what I needed, what I was driven by. If any want to be a follower of Jesus, this ought to keep you up at night. It would keep me up at night if I wasn't such a solid sleeper. But the fact is, this thought wears me out throughout the day. I'm tired of myself. And I don't mean I don't like myself or something. I mean I'm tired of the fact that I'm the only person I'm ever really concerned about. Are you ever tired of that? I'm tired of spending money, using my time, making my decisions based on what will build my tower and my name, honestly, with very little satisfaction. I'm tired of simply trying in vain to save my life because I have this haunting suspicion that I'm losing more than I'm gaining. And this gets us to the third reason why these things are towers are prisons. Because when your entire life is spent building for yourself, you have nothing left to build for others. You're all out of bricks. When your time and your energy, your resources, your focus, your creativity, your heart, your soul, when everything is poured inwardly, then there's nothing left for people outside. When you constantly have to prove yourself to be okay, then how can you be humble and serve a neighbor in need? When you constantly are looking forward to what's next for me, how can you love the person who has fallen steps behind you? When everything begins and ends with your purposes, how can you serve someone else in their purposes, let alone God in his? The need to save your own life, to be me first, self-centered, in order to protect and preserve your life, this turns out to be a terrible burden. One that traps us inside of our small worlds. All the while, the prison cell on top of that tower gets smaller and smaller. You notice, as the tower goes up, it gets smaller and smaller at the top. You feel the bars closing in on you as it gets closer and closer. All the while, you might not have paid attention, and you might have just served a life sentence up there, forfeiting everything you have. This is depressing. Who will save us from this? Paul puts this question like, who will save me from this body of death? How can I be free from this? The astounding claim of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that you are already totally and completely free from this because he has already saved your life. You are free to lose your life for his sake because he already has it. So if you're building your tower to make a name for yourself, you have to hear and know and believe inside of your heart that God has already given you the name that you need. It's son or it's daughter. Through Christ's blood, you who were once far off have been brought near. And not just near, but you've been adopted into God's family with all of the rights and privileges of a son through his blood, through the forgiveness of your sins, and with promise for a good hope. If God has made you his son, if God has made you his daughter, he's also made Jesus your brother. And Jesus' name will be exalted above every other name. That's a good sibling to have. If you're building your tower in order to secure your own future, I want you to hear and know that through Christ's death and resurrection, your future has already been secured. It is locked up, as is your past and present. We build these towers to avoid hardship and distress, not having enough. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? The Apostle Paul asks. Will hardship or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or the sword? Paul says a resounding no. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Because Paul was convinced that nothing on heaven or on earth, life or death, nothing present nor things to come, can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You have done nothing to deserve this, nothing to earn it, nothing to secure it for yourself. And the good news is that you can't do anything to lose it. The good news of the cross and the resurrection is that you are secure in God's love and nothing can shake that loose from you. Nothing. You can't save your life because it's already been saved, so don't try anymore. God has lifted from you this terrible burden of self-centeredness so that you no longer have to be the master, the captain, the king of all that you are in the course of your life. Uneasy lies the head that wears that crown. Let go of the me first drive. Put away the bricks that you're using to build your tower. You are freed from yourself. Not in the sense that you don't matter anymore or that your work isn't important, but so that your work can take on its true importance because yourself is no longer a burden that paralyzes you or traps you. Give up that quest to save your life and instead just believe that Jesus has saved it. One question remains for us, though. If this self-seeking quest is like being submerged into that pit of quicksand, making everything difficult, and if God truly has lifted you out of that muck, out of that mud, and put you on your own two feet to walk freely, life unleashed, where do you go from here? What do you use your freedom for? The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, gives us this answer with crystal clarity. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now that you are freed from that pit, you are freed from having to save your own life, seeking yourself, you have all of the time in the world, all of the resources in the world, all of the energy, all of the strength to give it to someone else, to love someone else. That's what Paul is saying here. Don't use your freedom to jump back into the pit. Don't use your freedom to build a new tower. Don't use your freedom for self-indulgence, for self-seeking, but through love, become slaves to one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. Not in a sappy, sentimental Valentine's Day love. Next week is Valentine's Day. There's an unwritten rule that the week before Valentine's Day, every preacher has to dispel the false notions of love you get from Hallmark. The love that Paul is talking about, the love that Jesus embodied, is not Hallmark love. It looks like Jesus. What he did for us, what he did in us. It is always self-giving. This means that we take what we have and give it to someone else for their benefit. It costs us because rather than using what we have for ourselves, we give to others. So this looks like taking the hour that you wanted to spend to catch up on Mad Men and instead using that hour to do the chore your wife has been asking for weeks. That's autobiographical. You use that hour to buy your friend a cup of coffee who's lonely. You use that hour to volunteer for lunch break. You use that hour to pray for people who need it. Now that you are free from saving for yourself, give to someone else. The love that Paul talks about is always selfless. It means that the motivation for love is not what you might stand to gain. It's not simply paying back someone for their love. Jesus didn't stand to gain by loving us. He loved us when we were his enemies. His only gain was the cross. And so if Jesus could love like that, that means that our love should look like that. It looks like reaching out to and committing yourself to and looking to the interests of people who can't possibly pay you back, of people who don't deserve anything, of people who you can't gain glory from. Now that you're free from having to make a name for yourself, make a name for someone else. This love is always for your neighbor. Who is my neighbor, you might be thinking. In the well-known parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus was asked this very question. You can read about that this week in Daily Readings at parkchurchnj.com. Your neighbor is the person who is in your way. Your neighbor is the person whose sickness, whose disease, whose need forces you to cross the street in order to avoid it. Your neighbor is the person who irritates you with their need for your help. The person who is so close to you that you can't avoid it. Sometimes it's your spouse, when you're happy and when you're in the fight. Sometimes it's the person who works in your office who you usually want to take their necktie off and strangle with. Sometimes it's the person who lives next door to you who you hope and pray you'll find a for sale sign on their front lawn someday. You know what God did with these people in Babel? These people who wanted to avoid their neighbors? He scattered them abroad over the face of the earth so that they were forced to run into those people who they were building a city to avoid. Now that you are free from needing to focus inwardly, look outwards. Look at the people who are in your way, whom you can love day after day. We forfeit ourselves every single day that we spend trying to save our lives rather than using our freedom to serve others in love. I want to repeat that because that's all I got. We forfeit ourselves every single day that we spend trying to save our lives rather than using our freedom to serve others in love. It is a trick that the devil has played on us to deceive ourselves to thinking that true freedom is independence. True freedom is not needing anyone or not being needed by anyone. Paul's understanding of freedom and the nature of Jesus' call to us is exactly the opposite. True freedom is found only in giving up yourself so that you can bind yourself to others in love. How ironic, how challenging, and how liberating to know that this is precisely the way that God has already loved us in Christ, freeing us to go and to do likewise. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you sent Christ into this world to love us, to rescue us, to free us from the pit, to free us from the quicksand that makes our lives so difficult. Lord, there is something in us to want to save our own lives, to want to center everything on ourselves, to look after only ourselves. Lord, you have freed us from that because we don't need to do that anymore. You have secured us. But we don't live like it. So help us to live like it. Help us to experience your freedom and so use our new freedom to serve others, to love others. Lord, I pray that you would give each and every one of us eyes to see the neighbor, the friend, the spouse, the child who is in our way, who stands to receive love from you. Lord, I pray that you would use us as individuals, us as a community, to love this world around us that desperately needs it and that desperately needs to know how much you have already loved it and that you have already freed it if they could only see and experience it. Lord God, we thank you that you have come to be our Good Samaritan, to pick us up, to bandage us up, to free us, and to set us on our way. Lord, we ask all of this and pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, our Savior, and our brother. Amen.